We're learning more and more, Father, each day, what it really means to be a friend of God. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of this high vocation that you've made available through Jesus Christ, to be called God's friend. We enter your word now with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into the written word. So we need your help. We ask for it with all humility, fresh unction and anointing, so that I would speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. I ask you, put the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and on hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.
Amen.
All those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life agreed and said,
Amen.
This afternoon I'm going to share a very short message with us, and I've entitled it Knowing God. It's actually a spin-off from what Pastor Dewey shared with us on Wednesday. If you were not here on Wednesday, make sure you get that. Download that message. It will bless you tremendously. Knowing God. You know, the Bible says that the purpose of eternal life, says this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God. God wants us to know him. And to know God depends a lot on spiritual maturity. I've used this illustration in times past. I will use it again today. And the Bible actually uses it. That's where I got it from. I got it from the scripture. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Our granddaughter, Zoe Asta, Dara's daughter, knows her mother and her father. She's only 1 year old. She's just one. She knows her parents. If you come to the house and you're a new person, if you carry her, she will cry. But once she sees her mother, she will, you know, she will cry, say, Mama, Mama, oh, Dada. She knows her grandma too. My wife, when we FaceTime her, you see her trying to go into the FaceTime to touch, because her grandma was with her the first 3 months of her life. She knows me a little bit. Not as much, naturally. She sees me, Dada. But it's not like her mother and her dad and her grandma. Now, I've said that to say this. When we get born again as little Christians, we know God in the same way. Now, how many people know that? Zoe Asta knows her parents, but she doesn't know them. She really doesn't know them. She has a knowledge of their facial features. And she, by seeing them every day, she has come to know that this face is the face of my mommy. And this face is the face of my daddy. But she doesn't know them. She doesn't really know them yet. That's how it is when we first get born again. We know God, but we really don't know God. When we receive eternal life into our spirits and we're born again, we have what the Bible calls the witness of the Spirit. Our spirits crying, Abba, Father. So we know God. Nobody can say we don't know God. We do know God. But we don't know Him properly. We know, the unbeliever doesn't know God. The unbeliever, this is a very interesting this thing. The unbeliever always says God. We say Father. Big difference. Amen. You know when you hear people praise the Almighty God. And there's nothing wrong with that, don't misunderstand me. But sometimes it betrays a lack of intimacy. You know, when you know God, of course you call Him Almighty God, but you know, you say Father. It's a big difference. Big difference. Say Father. So the unbeliever, you know, the religious person really doesn't know God. He can see evidence of a great God, but he doesn't really know Him personally. But when you get born again, you begin to know God in your spirit. You have what the Bible calls a witness of the Spirit. It's a good thing to have, but it is certainly not sufficient, because you know God by instinct, if I can use that word, by the witness of the Spirit. So for a young Christian, if something is happening and God doesn't like, he'll feel uncomfortable. He may not know the Bible. He may not know what is making him feel uncomfortable. But he will just have a witness in himself that there's something wrong here. And when something is right, and there's something, he will feel good. And, you know, come to church and he will shout and say hallelujah and everything. And that's great. It's a starting point. But it's not our destination. As you begin to allow eternal life to flow more and more into the mind, the will, and the emotions, the mind starts becoming enlightened. The Bible calls it in Romans chapter 12 the renewing of the mind. And your mind begins to, you begin to now know God much more than just with the witness of the Spirit. You start knowing God now by revelation. You begin to understand who God really is and His character. You begin to have that knowledge. That's why the apostle prayed that wonderful prayer for the Ephesian Christians, which Pastor Kunle in the Bible study today also bore witness to. For the Colossians, pray the same thing practically for all the churches. Use different words for different churches, but the essence was the same. You know, that you will come to know, have the knowledge of God. You see, in the Ephesians, it says it in a beautiful way, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding. The Amplified Bible says, being flooded with light, that you may know. Now, that's higher than the witness. We don't throw the witness away. It's very good because it's a good check. You know, the witness of the Spirit will always let you know when God likes something, when God doesn't like something, which is very important in its place. But this knowledge of God, you now begin to know God. It's like what happens when you grow out of the Zoroaster baby stage and you start getting to your adolescent years. When a child starts becoming 10, 11, 12, 13, they begin to know their parents more. They know them not only by facial recognition, they begin to know their character. This is what daddy likes, this is what mommy likes. This will make them angry, this will please them, this will displease them. I mustn't do that. My father will not like it. Ah, I must not do that, it will bring my father to shame. I mustn't do that. It will bring my mother to shame. And they begin to know more about their parents. They still don't know everything, but they begin to know who their parents really are. You know, more of their character. And that's wonderful. And that's what happens in the second stage, where eternal life starts living more and more in the soul, the mind, and the emotions. You know, when the Bible says the spirit of wisdom and revelation is really eternal life. It's actually life that now, you know, I've explained this to us before many times. See, the life of God is the fundamental substance.
it's converted to power, and it has different, it's like crude oil. You know, crude oil, when you extract it from the ground, you know, for those of us who did petroleum engineering, I didn't do petroleum engineering, but I know a little bit about it. You know, you take it through as a fractionating column, and then you begin to draw things like aviation fuel, which is kerosene, you know, which is different from petrol motor spirit, which is different from jelly, lubrication oil. All of them are all products. They all come out of crude oil. In exactly the same, using the same analogy, the life of God comes into your spirit. But from the life of God will now come wisdom and revelation and these different aspects of God. And it begins to enlighten your understanding and begins to give light, you know, to the mind. And you begin to understand things the way God understands them. And so you begin to know God more. You move from the witness alone stage, which is sadly where so many Christians live and die. They never really get to know God by revelation. This truth is also beautifully pictured in the tabernacle of Moses. In the tabernacle of Moses, you have three main areas. You've got what's called the outer court. In the outer court, you have the altar where they kill all the animals. You have the brazen lava and all of that. And in that brazen lava, you can see the priests, you know, because they were in the desert when they built the tabernacle. And they had to wash their feet before they entered into the holy place if you were a priest. Levites could not enter the holy place. Only priests could, you know, but all priests were also Levites. So they would now wash their feet. So you will use the brazen lava, and from the brazen lava you will see a mirror image of yourself. It was like a mirror, you know. It was a brass thing. They put water into it, and you could see yourself in it. So you could see through natural light. That's the kind of knowledge that most Christians have. They know God. In this, they have a witness, and then they understand God naturally. They think of God only with natural understanding. But if you progress and move into the holy place, you now enter another compartment. In the holy place, it's dark. That's why they use thick curtains. You know, if you go to a hotel, I've stayed in many hotels, you know, there's some type of blinds you use. Even when it's afternoon, you look like, you know, unless you want to open it, you can use the blind to completely shut out the light. That's how the tabernacle of Moses was. So that's why they use those kind of curtains, you know, that he gave to Moses to make, you know, give instructions to Moses for them to make. And so the place is very dark. So they have a candlestick. It's a lampstand. That's the only light there. It is in the light of that light that they see the showbread. In thy light you see light. It is the candlestick that gives light. In the holy place there is a table of showbread which the priest would eat. And then there is an altar of incense. Every morning the priests would, you know, after he's washed himself in the outer court, he will now move into the holy place. When he moves into the holy place, you know, the candlestick is on. You know, many times he will put some light to make sure that, you know, put some wax or something to make sure that the light is burning properly. Then he can see. Then he's without seeing. They will now bake the showbread. He will eat some of it. He will take the incense, put it on the altar of incense, and the incense will go up to God. He's finished his work for that day. He moves out. But there is a third compartment. The Holy of Holies. Now, under the New Old Testament, that Holy of Holies was only entered in once in a year by the high priest. Not any priest. Watch the gradation. Everybody, Levite and priest, can be in the outer court. But holy place, only priests. Every priest, you know, like Zechariah, that's what happened to him when Gabriel appeared to him, telling him about the birth of John the Baptist. You know, he was in the holy, he wasn't in the outer court, he was in the holy place. That's why all the people were praying outside. But he was not in the most holy place. And there was the altar of incense. In fact, it was very interesting that day. Gabriel just stood by the, just stood on the right hand of the altar of incense. You know, and this man was afraid. Gabriel said, "What's wrong with you? I'm paraphrasing. He said, chill, man. I brought good news to you. You're going to have a son. He's going to become the prophet of the Most High. You know, and God got angry with him that day. Guys, how shall this? He said, come on, man. You've been reading the Bible all these years. By now, someone like you should know better. You know, he said, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, who has brought you these great tidings. And you're not going to talk until the things which I have said come to pass, because you did not believe. Anyway, how did I get off on that? Just make sure you believe when God's word comes forth. Hallelujah. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. It was just a word, you know, just, you know. So, they that's what they do. Now, it was only the high priest, and that only once in a year, who had the privilege to go into the holiest of all. Now, in the holiest of all, there was no need for candlestick. It was dark because it's covered by thick curtains, the veil. But once you enter the place full of light, that light was the very presence of God himself. The Shekinah glory of God that stood upon the mercy seat. Hallelujah. And once Aaron entered, or the high priest entered that place, there was a very intricate ceremony that he had to perform. He had to take the blood of the animal that he had killed and sprinkle it 7 times with precision. He couldn't do anything that he liked, you know. And then he would quickly take the altar, put it on the altar of incense. The altar of incense is normally in the holy place. But on Day of Atonement, they move it into the most holy place. Presents incense before God, and then he moves out quickly. They put a rope around him. And then around his dress were bells and pomegranates. Bell, pomegranate, which was fruit. Gifts. Gifts make noise. A bell. But pomegranate is fruit. So you find the high priest. When he will go in there, he will offer his offering. Then he will quickly. Once they can hear the bell, they know he's alive. If the bell stops ringing, nobody can go there and bring him. So they have to. They will draw him out. That was why, this is just by the way again, they were worried that day when Zechariah didn't come out in time. They said they want, he will tarry it so long. And nobody could go inside to go and check. I want to just say something about that. You know, we need the fear of God back in the church. We need to reverence the presence of God. You know, a healthy fear, not a terrorist kind of fear, but a respect. You know, who would dare? They just sat down and waited. They just sat down. I don't know, you know, normally probably it takes about maybe 10, 15 minutes, but this guy, 15, 20, 30, everybody just waited. Then when he now came out and he couldn't talk, they perceived he had seen a vision. Nobody's going to go and find out, because you don't know what kind of angel is going to be there. Hallelujah. The days of God's glory is back on the earth. There will be supernatural manifestations of the power and the presence of God. People will see angels. People will come to church and get all kinds of miracles. There will be miracles and there will be judgment. And people will be afraid to come to church. You will come because God will be blessing you. But you will come clean. I'm talking about knowing God. Now, inside that holy place, inside the most holy place, rather, what you just had was the tabernacle, the mercy seat, you know, and the Ark of the Covenant. When you opened the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things in the time of Moses. By the time of David, two of them had gone away. The only thing there was the tablets of stone. But in the time of Moses, you had the tablets of stone. You had the manna, a sample of the manna they had been eating for 40 years. God said they should keep it there as a witness. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded. These things signify another level of knowing God. It's more than revelation which you got in the holy place. In that third compartment, you now begin to the law of God that was written on stone has now been written in your heart permanently. You become rooted and grounded in love. The love of God has now, like what Pastor Ola Kunle was telling us in the Bible study, you know, when you start practicing something, practice, after a while, that's what you do. It becomes, he said second nature, it becomes the real nature. You now become a partaker of the divine nature. You now, your nature and God's nature now become one. In other words, you will always think, act, behave like God would in every situation. Your thinking process has been so trained, whose senses are exercised to the discerning of good and evil. Then the second thing there is the hidden manna. The hidden manna is because you now begin to see things in the Bible that the other people don't see. Some people call it error. They've got all kinds of things. For instance, let me give a perfect example from the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him about the resurrection. Silly people. Now, watch this. The Sadducees, they don't believe in resurrection and all that. And it's because they were thinking naturally. They were still in the outer court. And they were thinking about God with natural light. They said, great master. There were seven brothers. You know, the first one married the wife. And Moses told us that if he dies, the brother should marry the wife after. He said, you know, so the first one died, the second one married the wife. Then the third and the fourth and all of them died. And the wife also died. Watch the logic. If you are thinking of it only in the natural, their logic is flawless. Are you listening to me? So they now asked, they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They were thinking in the outer court, like so many Christians do today. Just thinking naturally. So in their minds, you know, if there is a resurrection, then it means that all the seven of them will have the same wife. And it doesn't make any sense. So Jesus now said to them, you do greatly err, because you know neither the scripture nor the power. You need both. You need the letter of the word, and you need the Holy Spirit that will give light to the letter of the word. Amen. Or you will go into error. You need the scripture, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit for revelation. He says, for you know, you greatly err, for you know neither scripture, you know. And then he said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but like the angels of God, being children of the resurrection. And then he said it off the cuff. I like that. It just flowed naturally. I said, and concerning whether the dead rise or not, even Moses, that's hidden manna there, because you cannot find the word resurrection in that scripture. He said, even Moses showed you at the bush when he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He settled it. If God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are physically dead, which we knew they were, you know, but, and Jesus now said he's not the God of the dead, but of the, because he did not say I was the God. He didn't say I was the God of Abraham, of Isaac. He said I am the God of Abraham. Being in the present tense, it means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Give the Lord a clap offering. But that is hidden manna. It's not obvious on the surface of the scripture. Otherwise, the Pharisees would have seen it themselves. It wasn't explicit. And there is a lot. There is a lot. But you, when you start getting hidden manna, it says that guy begins to visit and live in the holy of holies. Because, look at it. The person in the outer court cannot see what the person in the holy place is seeing. That's why we are fighting. And that's why what Pastor Kune preached this morning was so important. And what Mommy has been emphasizing, that agape is the greatest. You know, over the years I've got to learn, you know, people, if he can't see, there's no point fighting with him. The love of Christ is greater than knowledge. Just love him and bless him and find something you can agree on. Many years ago, I was invited to a church in England. It was a Church of England, you know. We call it in Nigeria, call it Anglican. It's Church of England. You know, a cousin, my wife's first cousin, his wife was in that church, it was Funola's church, you know, and they invited me to come and preach, you know. And they don't believe in tongues and Holy Spirit. So when I got there, God said, shut your mouth. I'm telling you what God told me. He said, don't go into all these tongues and don't go and come and go cause confusion here. He said, just walk in love. He said, preach them a simple faith message of how to use faith to please God. So Jesus said, say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. So I say to your mountain of fear. Say to your mountain of disobedience. Say to your mountain of impatience. And that mountain will disappear. And then you become more like God. I didn't say a word about tongues. At the end, they were so blessed. At the end of my ministration, you know, there was an old lady, you know, these old English ladies, those people who had seen the rally revivals and all that. She came up to me and said, Reverend, you know, that's what they call her. She said, Reverend, I was so blessed by your message. It reminds me of the old time messages. I said, God bless you, ma'am. I left that place with the church in love and unity. Even though I knew some things they didn't know. Let's stay with the things we can agree with. Give, like Pastor Kone said today, give light, leave that. After some time they will see it. Then you move on. Well, while they cannot see it, leave it. Because they're there. The guy, outer court guy, cannot see what's in the holy place by virtue of his position. And the person who is in the holy place cannot see the hidden manna in the most holy place by virtue of his position. Now, you mustn't be arrogant. Because gnosis puffeth up. But to the lowly is epignosis. So if you get puffed up, you don't really know as you should know. But the more you know, the more humble you will become. Knowing God, I got to close. So when you get into the most holy place, you see those three things. Now, the Aaron's rod that budded symbolizes the bringing of fruit in the natural body. You see, that rod was dead. They had cut it from the tree. They had made it like a walking stick. Are you listening to me? So it was dead. Now he put it in the presence of the Lord. Then overnight, it brought forth, like Pastor Joey shared with us, you know, blossom, it brought almonds, it brought the three things. It budded, it blossomed, and then it brought forth almonds, you know, which represents different levels of bringing forth fruit. But the important thing I want to bring out there is this. It was a dead rod. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead will give life into your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Your Aaron's rod will burn. Yeah. Then you start knowing God in your flesh. So you don't just know God in your spirit. You don't just know God in your soul. You now begin to know God in your flesh. When you start knowing God in your flesh, your language changes from belief to know. John. Your language will change and we know. You see, I don't believe I have a hand. Everybody, can you see my five fingers? How many can see my hand? I don't have to believe that I have a hand, oh, and I have five fingers, oh. I don't have to believe. For what a man seeth, what does he hope for? I already have it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's in front of me. So I have gone from believing that I have a hand to knowing I have a hand. You go from, I believe God. He said, thou doest well. The devils also believe and they tremble. Then you come to the place where you know God. I know God. I know him in my spirit. Thank you, darling. And I will stand before him at the last day. I know God in my spirit. I know God in my soul. And interestingly, I know God in my body. God goes from theory to reality. It is no longer, I'm struggling, and one theology says this, and another one says, I just laugh. Because I now know God. God is made manifest in my mortal flesh. The word has now become flesh in you and I. Hallelujah. It is that the scripture speaks of as I close. Say, they that know their God shall be strong and they will do exploits. See, Daniel knew God. Joseph knew God. God was not a theology to them. They knew God because their knowledge of God had gone from just knowing God in your spirit or having a witness or having an idea, which is true and good, you know, or just even having revelation. It now became experiential knowledge. It moved from revelation knowledge to experience. You experience God is in your physical body. Your Aaron's rod, your physical body that was dead spiritually before, suddenly becomes alive. And it begins to bring forth fruit. Like today, for example, let me give example close. As we're worshiping God, during that time of praise, and then as we tailed into the worship, do you understand? There was an anointing. Tangible. I felt it in my hands. I didn't try and feel it. It was there. As I speak now, it's still there. It's not as heavy as it was about 10, 15, 20 minutes ago. It's still there as I'm talking now. Under my feet as I'm talking now, you know, there's heat. There's heat in my hands as I'm talking to you now. And it happens like that. So I know when an anointing is strong. I know when it's low. I know when it's not there. I brought a prophetic word this afternoon. You know, I don't do that every day. There was a strong anointing. I know when it's there, I know when it's not. It's not theory. God is real. Don't you never say God's real? Get to know him, men. Let's pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. God is real. Get to know God. Why? So that you will be strong and dwell. It is only those that know God. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, then we knew we see through a glass darkly. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about growth. He said, but then we'll see him face to face. What did he say about Moses? He said, there was no servant like Moses who knew God face to face. Ah! I just remember the scripture. When Korah and the people began to rebel, they said, you take too much upon yourself. You want to make yourself a prince over us. Moses said, these people were Moses' first cousins. They were not outsiders. They were Aralinio. They were first cousins with Moses. It was Moses. The glory of God showed up. And God said, God said, Moses and Aaron rushed and took the incense to make intercession between the dead and the living. Then Moses said something. They that know their God shall be stronger. He said, if these men die the death of natural men, the Lord has not sent me. But if God does a new thing and the earth opens his mouth, then you will know that these men have provoked the Lord. That's a man who knows God. Nobody can talk like that. You have to get to a level, because he knew God would not let that word go to the ground. The fall to the ground. The earth had not yet opened before he said it. He a friend of God. He said, if these men die naturally, God has not spoken. He said, but if the Lord do a new thing and the earth opens his mouth, then you will know these men have provoked the Lord. And immediately he said it. Because he had got to know God. He said, my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him face to face. You will get there. Let's stand to our feet. Talk to God. Let the cry of your heart be, God, I want to know you. Now I understand that there are levels of knowing you. We all know God. We all know God. But at different levels. Because there are many who just only know him with witness. Abba, Father, which is good. It's a good place to start. But don't stop there. They move to revelation. They move to the Aaron's rod that budded, where you begin to know God in your flesh. The presence of God is there in your physical body. The life of God be made manifest in the mortal flesh. The greatest thing
in all my life is
symbolic of your mind. Raise your other hand to God as we pray. See, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, blocking my right standing with God, so that your life can flow maximally into my spirit. Say, in Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I repent of losing the priority of knowing you. From now on, afresh, I make a commitment to make knowing you the greatest thing in my life. Because once I know you, then I will have all things. There is nothing I seek that you don't have. You are the creator of all things. Once I know you, then I will know all things. Lord, help me. Let this reality remain before my understanding, before my mind. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Help me to know you, not only in my spirit, but in my soul, in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. And then help me to know you in my flesh, in my body, that the life of God be made manifest in my mortal flesh, so that I will know you by experience. And I will say with the Apostle John that I not only just believe, but I also know. And I will then do exploits and be strong and bring other men to know you as I have known you, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashallah predofredo. Zifrika klamatolomosh. Zifrika klamatolo mangars. Zofrinika tolomashali. Yokatu frenes. Nungara klamatolo. Tuklomatushku fres. Linger lomatolo mosho. Lambrake tolomoko klamatolomoko klamatolomoko. Tolomashiki to fres. Saka klamatolomoko klamatolo. Zofrinia. Lambrake tushku fres. Lambrake matolomosh tu fredo freshe. Lambrake matolomosh tu fredo freshe. In Jesus' name. Put your hands down. We're not through yet. We're going to pray now for our healing and health. I say this practically every week, but it bears repetition. Your healing and your health and your longevity, that is living long, is very important to the plan of God. It takes God many years to get you born again, then to train you, to grow you up spiritually. We know Jesus was 30 years, you know, from the age of 12 to 18, about 18, 20 years. It takes a bit of time. And imagine after all of that, wahala, the person just dies. It's a wasted investment. Because that investment God is supposed to reap on that investment for many more years. That he's going to use that person now to be a blessing to so many people. So to be sick and to die prematurely is selfishness. I didn't know whether you heard me. How many people heard what I said? I didn't hear any amen. I said for you to be sick and to die prematurely is selfishness. So you can't allow it. I say you will not die. Yeah. You will live. Yeah. I don't know how many people have heard this before, but I'm going to say today, as your pastor, I do not give you permission to be sick. I don't give you permission to die. Yeah. You are not permitted to die until God, you, and me, your pastor, are satisfied. I'm going to say it again. You are not permitted to die until God, you, and me, your pastor, all three of us must sign the thing before you go. Praise the Lord. You will live, you will not die. Now, touch your body, hallelujah. And raise your other hand to God. Touch it on. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus and his resurrection life and power, I am healed. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. Therefore, sickness and disease do not have any right in my physical body, and I will not permit them to reign therein. And therefore, I receive resurrection life and power that was wrought in Christ, and release it into my physical body from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, into my heart, my liver, my kidneys, all my internal organs, into my blood vessels, into the DNA of every cell in my body to function error-free. So I release it into my immune system to function error-free in the name of Jesus. And so I declare that I live in divine healing and health. I keep the laws of hygiene and natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now fire the devil. Fire the devil. Fire all those spiritual forces that want to do all kinds of rubbish inside your body. Zacharias, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, God has a lovely sense of humor. As we pray, the Lord will say something to me. He said, you know, share this joke with them. It's a joke in a sense, but it also has some truth. He said, you know, you told them that, you know, God has to be satisfied. You have to be satisfied. And the pastor has to be satisfied. So God said, I should tell you that if you say you are satisfied, if God and I don't sign that paper, you're not going anywhere. I didn't love it. I didn't love it. He said, we must countersign the thing. He said, even if you sign and we, the two of us, don't sign, that check is not valid. You will not be allowed to exit the planet. Isn't that lovely? Just like God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Somebody.
I didn't hear amen. I tell you, we live, you will not die. So anytime you are feeling discouraged and the devil tells you you're going to die, you say, God has not signed the paper, I can't die. And pastor has not signed. Glory be to God.
Brethren, even though this is said jokingly, if I were you, I would receive it. If I were you, I will sign on it. And I will say, let it be unto me according to your word.
On a serious note, you know, something happened some years ago. We had somebody who was very ill. And, you know, he wasn't a member of this church. Not, you know, although a Christian person, you know. And do you know that it was until we signed off that person couldn't die? It happened to your mom. It also happened to your auntie. It's a true story. God told us. God said, if you don't release, they won't go. It was until we released. It happened twice. Two witnesses. Let everybody be established. You know, it was until we were in America, we're coming back, and God spoke to my wife. I spoke, and she said, "Honey, please agree with me. Let's release." I see you're not going anywhere. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you.
Amen.
The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you.
Amen.
The Lord God gives you peace.
Amen.
God makes you head and not tail.
Amen.
Above only and not beneath.
Amen.
Everything you set your hand to is successful.
Amen.
You are at least 10 times better than your peers.
Amen.
You possess the gates of your enemies,
Amen.
Even the gate of death.
Amen.
So you will live and you will not die.
Amen.
You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living.
Amen.
With long life with God satisfying.
Amen.
And show you his salvation.
Amen.
Even the perfection and the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
So the Lord imparts unto you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name,
amen.